appreciate that prayer, especially Brother David's request that God would help us be better people. I need that. Bad. Last Sunday I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 7 again to start off with this morning. Last Sunday I tried to talk to you on this verse here where the Lord commands us to judge righteous judgment. And I've just been thinking about this for a couple of weeks now. And I hope the Lord will bless me to get to Matthew 7 today, which is something that Sister Sharon asked me about. John chapter 7, I just want to read verse 24. And hope not rehash everything that we said last Sunday, but John 27 and 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The first part of that leads me to believe that we have to be very careful not to make judgments, snap decisions. Not to make judgments just on the surface of the matter. We are commanded in this verse by our Lord and Savior to judge righteous judgment. That lets me know that it's possible for us to judge unrighteous judgment. And the Lord tells us not to judge according to just the way things might appear to be. Can you say amen? We must not judge just by appearance. You know, someone can look really good and not be. I mean, just be, you know. A really bad man can wear $1,000 suit. Right? Isn't that funny? Becky sneezes every week. That's just funny to me. Anyway. But a bad man can wear $1,000 suit and look like a Philadelphia lawyer. Right? Ladies, forgive me, but the Bible speaks in the book of Proverbs about a fair woman that does not have discretion. And here's what it describes her. It is as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. And I almost wish I hadn't said that. But that's what the Bible says about a fair woman that has no discretion. That's pretty apt, isn't it, y'all? Don't judge according to appearance. I think it's obvious that we should not judge according to how we feel. Right? Man. And it is mind-boggling to me how our culture tells young people that what matters is how they feel. I mean, do we not live in a culture that says, okay, if you are mad enough and you have been offended enough, you can just rant and rave and do anything you want, and we need to put you in a nice safe room so that you won't get hurt and no one can say anything against you? And I mean, isn't that just, if you're offended enough, just how deeply you are offended, right? So I think what the Lord is telling us here is don't judge by appearance, don't judge off the cuff, don't judge just by the way things look, don't judge just because of how you feel, but judge righteous judgment. Okay, now, I want you to back up to chapter 5 and let me read you a few more words of our Lord, which I think will help us understand more, hopefully, how to do that. John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, one of the most astonishing things that I have thought about as I've tried to look at the Lord's life and His ministry and His labors and His work is how He who was every whit equal to God the Father, right? He was the second person in the Trinity, wasn't he? Christ. The second person in the Trinity, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. Even though he was 100% man, he was 100% God. And of course, you'll never figure that out, neither will I, but you can believe it whether you totally understand it or not. But he was every whit equal with God. And yet, during his entire life, he was submissive to his heavenly Father. Doesn't that astonish you? He said, in one place, my doctrine is not mine, which means it didn't originate. Christ saying, my doctrine did not originate with me. The doctrine that I teach originated with God. And may the Lord help us to have the same attitude. Hopefully, well, I just let me tell you this. If a doctrine originated with a man after Christ, you ought to look at it with a little bit of, you know, doubt. Hopefully, what we teach originated with God. What we teach originated with Christ. Christ said, my doctrine is not mine. And here in John 5, he talks about how he himself made righteous judgment. I can of mine own self, this is verse 30, did I say that? John 5, 30 and 31. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Y'all see that? Sounds to me like Christ had a higher standard. This is where we learn what the standard is whereby we can judge righteous judgment. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Christ said, even Christ here is saying, I don't just fly off the cuff. I don't just tell you my opinion. I don't just tell you what I think or what I feel at the moment. As I hear from the Father, that is how I judge. Y'all follow that? And my judgment is just. Now, why was Christ's judgment just? Because he judged according to what he heard from his Father. Amen? The same thing is true for me and you, isn't it? For us, if we're going to judge righteous judgment, we need to judge according to what our Father says. In other words, that's the standard. You want to know what the problem is with judgment in the world we live in today? The real problem with judgment today, people are not one bit hesitant to make judgments, are they? People are not one bit hesitant to make judgments about you making judgments. Right? The problem is, everybody's making judgments, and they're not always according to what we hear from God. Right? There's got to be, would you not admit, would you not agree that if we're going to make righteous judgment and we're going to do this as a group, as a nation, as families, there's got to be a standard higher than any of us that we go by, right? Every time I think about this, I think about the meter stick. I know I've mentioned this to you before. A meter is a standard of measurement. There's a meter stick in Washington. It's made out of platinum or something. It's kept at a certain temperature, so it's exactly what a meter is. It is the Bureau of Standards up there. It is the standard meter stick. And if I'm going to measure according to the standard, I've got to use their standard of measurement. I can't decide this is a meter. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I can't just say, well, I don't like that. You know, I don't like that meter up there. You know, the idea, here's what I cannot say. I cannot say, okay, the idea that there's a single meter stick up there in Washington and I've got to go by it, that makes me mad. I want to make up my own mind what a meter is. You're thinking that's crazy, right? You're thinking that's crazy. Isn't that what's going on in the world we live in on matters that are less concrete than a meter stick? Does it make any difference whether I like the fact that the meter's this much? That is a meter. If everybody decides what a meter is, what's going to happen as far as measurement in the scientific world? Mass chaos is what's going to happen. There's a standard. Okay, Christ said, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I judge according to how I hear. And if we're going to judge righteous judgment, we have to do the same thing. There's got to be a standard. The standard is not me. Amen. The standard's not you. I love all of you very much. The standard's not you. The standard is not the United States Congress. Say amen. The standard is not the United States Congress. The standard is God's revealed will. His word. That is the standard we must use. And y'all, we have to use that standard. It doesn't make any difference what area of thought or study we are thinking about. You know, it doesn't matter where we're thinking about theology. Let me just say, how God saves his people. If we're going to judge righteous judgment about how God saves his people, we're going to have to use the standard of God's holy word. If we're going to judge righteous judgment about how we're supposed to live our lives, we have to use God's holy word as the standard. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Do we not believe that? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will. You hear that? What if my judgment, Christ said, my judgment is not judgment so I can get my own way. What if my judgment is so that I can get my own way? What if my judgment is so that I can justify my own behavior? Y'all see, Christ is saying, no, that's not right. He's saying, I judge as I hear, my judgment is just because I'm not just trying to seek mine own will, I'm trying to seek the will of the Father which has sent me. Y'all see how different that is? If my standard of judgment is just so I can justify myself, and let us confess each one we have that tendency to want to justify our own wants, right? You cannot imagine the lengths to which I will go to justify eating a cheeseburger on a consistent basis. Sharon's laughing. I'll drive to Clarksville to meet Seth Rowe. I'll do that more than once a week. I'll burn gasoline. I'll try to figure out some way to justify that to Becky, you know, because she's thinking, you don't need that. Yeah, but honey, but. That's a silly example, but y'all follow what I'm saying. Boy, we have the tendency to want to justify our own, don't we? And, you know, I certainly justify eating more desserts on Sunday than I should. Don't we? And that's not even a difficult issue. That is not even a difficult issue. Think how prone we are to justify more serious matters. Jesus Christ said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father which has sent me. That is also our standard for judgment if we're going to judge righteous judgment. Is that always easy? No. There are lots of clear-cut issues in the Bible that are clear-cut. There and there are issues that are not as clear-cut. We're just silly if we don't agree with that. But God's standard is the way. And then the Lord said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I understand that, he is saying, if what I tell you on any subject comes only from me, then my witness is not true. Christ is saying, if I bear witness, if I tell you anything, and the only standard I've got for telling you is my own opinion, my own self, if I don't have a standard higher than myself for everything I tell you, then you don't need to worry about what I'm telling you being right. I think that's what verse 30 means. Even so, we have the same, if all I tell you, even if I'm standing in this pulpit and what I tell you is only my opinion and is not based on a higher standard, I call on you to reject it if it comes only from Gary Harvey. If I cannot prove it and base it on thus saith God's word, then you don't have any more reason to believe it than anybody else's opinion. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I think this is what Christ is saying. And in this, Christ is our great example. He is the one that set the example for how to judge righteous judgment, that we're supposed to do the same way. We're supposed to do the same way. So I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that if you and I, in our daily lives, in a crazy, mixed up, whacked out world, if we are going to judge righteous judgment, this is how we're to do it. It requires a lot of us, doesn't it? It requires a lot of us. We need to understand God's word. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And in some areas, like I say, that's pretty clear cut. I mean, I just think, as I've been thinking about this for 3 weeks now, it's made me want to preach through the Ten Commandments. And just look at the Ten Commandments briefly and think about how much better off our world would be if we just went by those. Just forget the rest of the Bible and just look at the Ten Commandments and how much better off would our world be if we just went by those. If we just used that as a standard for judgment. Honor your father and mother. That thy days may be long upon the earth. Wouldn't that be something if children honored their parents? Can you imagine how different the world would be? If we just use that as a standard of measurement? Thou shalt not kill, which means, that does not mean you can't have venison for supper. That means you're not supposed to murder people. Do not shed innocent blood. That's how the Lord interpreted that in Matthew chapter 19. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not kill. Don't murder people. Wonder how different our culture would be if we just lived by that. Just let me. Abortion would end tomorrow. If we lived by that, don't shed innocent blood. Abortion would end tomorrow. There'd be no, we've murdered 60 million unborn babies in America. We'd put an end, that would be no more. ISIS. If they'd live by that, they wouldn't be murdering people. It wouldn't be these terrorists. And on and on and on I could go. Would the world be better off? Let me throw another one out here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you imagine how much better off our world would be if we'd lived by that? What a standard of measurement. That means no sexual activity outside of marriage. As God defined marriage. Did you know there are people that won't have that? Anyway, okay, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But can you imagine how much better off the world would be if we'd lived by that? I have said over and over, I say it again. Parenting. Anybody know anything in here about parenting? Anybody know anything about parenting? Well, Jonathan's shaking his head no. At least Jonathan knows he doesn't know anything about parenting yet. And I'm fixing to say something. I'm not trying to scare Jonathan. Parenting is 25 years of hard labor. Thank you, Babu. Okay, let me say that. Babu, I love it when the congregation's paying attention. Okay, let me put it this way. Parenting's at least 25 years of hard labor. Maybe 50. Holy moly. 50 years of hard labor. Say amen, church. And it is also at the same time one of the greatest blessings a human being can ever live through. If you're not ready to commit the next 25 to 50 years at hard labor, you're not ready to have sex yet. If I can just be, that's blunt. That's blunt. How much better off would the world be if we lived by that standard? I'll give you another one. Thou shalt not covet. Now I'm going to stop with this. Thou shalt not covet. Every one of us here would be much better off if we were more content with our stuff. We'd be better off. I will confess to you, I'd be better off if I didn't covet every purple tie I see. I mean, I just think I got to have it. And that's just a silly example. So all I'm saying, that the Lord is saying here, there's a standard for us to use in order to judge righteous judgment, and it's in God's Word. I'm going to tell you right now, it's nowhere else. There is no higher ethical standard on the planet. I've studied them. There is no higher ethical standard than contained in God's holy Word. It is other-oriented. Okay, now, however, let's face a few facts, okay? There are some people who will not receive the teaching of God's word. Amen. And it's interesting, some of the very people who love to quote Matthew 7:1 and stop there. You know that one, don't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Some of the people that quote that are the very ones who will not receive the standard I just mentioned to you from the Ten Commandments. That's ironic, isn't it? I'm working my way to Matthew 7. There are some people who will not receive the teachings of God's word. I say that to you in order for you to be prepared for it. I used to have my students, when I taught, I would tell my students if something they was doing was wrong, I said, that's not right, you shouldn't do that. Especially after I got to know them for a while. It'd take me a little while to, you know, work up to that level maybe. And invariably, I would have one or two say, Mr. Harvey, what? The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And I would say, the Bible also says, judge righteous judgment. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? They're going to quote the Bible, I'll quote it back at them. So there's you something to think about. That's the world we live in. There are people that will not receive the teachings of the Word of God. I'm just telling you that point blank. Be prepared for it, okay? And there are even born again children of God who will be in heaven when they die who will not receive the teaching of the Word of God. You say, not so. I'm telling you it is so. I can show you example after example after example in God's Word. You know, people can be taught wrong. By the way, how easy is it to be taught wrong when it goes along with what you want to do? It's easy for me to accept what's wrong when it goes along with what I want to do. Right? I love it when Sister Anita Nunn sends the leftover peach cobbler to my house. See? That's permission to do what I want to do, even though I know I shouldn't do it. And on I could go. God's children can be misguided, misled, and then they need to be taught from God's holy word, just like you know the rest of us. All of us need that. Did you know the Bible does say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? When the Lord gives you eternal life and He installs the fear of God in you, and by the way, people that are not born again do not fear God, there's no doubt about it. The fear of God is instilled in a person at the moment they are born again. And most people are born again when they're very young. Don't forget that. They're born again when they're very young so that they can be trained. The fear of the Lord, though, is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the whole of wisdom. There's still a lot of stuff that we all need to learn even after we're born again. Would you say amen to that? And did you know you can be taught wrong? I have been taught wrong down through the years and then had to relearn things and change my mind about things even as far as biblical understanding is concerned. I confess it to you. I've told you over and over some of the things that Brother Harold has helped me get straight on. Right? It's very possible for us, even as God's people, to be too heavily influenced by situational ethics. Right? It's very possible, and I'm going to tell you right now, young people especially that are exposed to academic training are absolutely inundated with situational ethics. The idea, in other words, their professors are going to tell them there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. Their professors are going to tell them that. I'm not going to get done today. I can tell you that right now. The professors will say, there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong, you silly thing. How dare you think there's such a thing as absolute right and wrong? And then here's what I want every one of you young people to tell your professor nice, raise your hand nicely and say, sir, or ma'am, or je. Thank you, Christy. In other words, if that individual doesn't want to be identified as a male or a female, but as a non, you know. Anyway, say, excuse me, professor, did you not just utter a statement of absolute truth? That there is no such thing as absolute truth? That is in and of itself a statement of absolute truth. But, of course, they don't think that way. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you why and how it is that even God's children can be led astray in this situational ethics to where there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong, and I'm telling you there is according to God's word. Okay? And let me say something else even more difficult to say. There are even modern churches who will not receive the teaching of God's word on certain hot button issues these days. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying not to be mean. But that is the truth of the matter. My brothers and sisters, I simply ask you, in the midst of all of this, is it not obvious that we have to have an invariable standard by which to measure activities so that we can judge righteous judgment? Would you agree with that? I mean, it's absolutely crazy for me to say all that to you this morning, but I didn't know how else to get to the heart of the matter and show you how important it is that we know that there's a standard that we can use in order to make proper judgments, in order to be a discerning people about what's right and what's wrong. And part of the reason why we need to do that, doing wrong can be harmful to us. Why does God tell us not to do wrong? Well, it's not to be mean. Right? It's to protect us, to save us, to keep us from harm. Now, too many people and institutions refuse to make proper biblical judgments because they have a false view of love. Right? The idea is we're just supposed to love everybody. Just go along and get along. Just love, love, love. And you know, that's what people think about God too. People think about God that all God is love. Now, I know the Bible says God is love, but did you know the Bible describes God in terms other than love? The Bible describes God in terms of wrath. Say amen. The Bible describes God in terms of hatred. Did you know that? Let me say, it does. Just let me say, the Bible does describe, He hates sin. If God didn't hate sin, He wouldn't be a holy God. So the Bible says and describes God as being angry with sin, angry with the wicked, even angry with His own people. God help us, that scares me to death when we're wicked. The Bible describes God like that. The Bible does not depict God as someone who loves and loves and loves and loves and just says, okay, whatever you want to do, it's okay, honey. What kind of parent would I have been if I had said that to my sons? Just whatever you want to do, honey. If you want to go play in that busy interstate, just go on. That'll be fine. Whatever you want to do. And the psychologist which said, you know, you never tell a child no because it'll cramp his... What did it say? It'd break their spirit, do something. I forget now. You know, the Dr. Spocks of the world say, you never... don't. No, no, no. And I was taught that, by the way, and I was taught the same kind of baloney when I went through education courses to learn to be a teacher. I was told, no, wait a minute, don't tell students no. Don't scold them. In fact, I was even told, don't mark their papers in red ink. It'll warp their psychology if you mark their papers in red ink. Can you imagine? Well, and then every time I think, in other words, they say, no, don't you tell your students, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And I was thinking, uh-oh, God messed up when He gave us the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt not. God sure made a big mistake. He warped the psychology of the human race by saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That was going through my head. I didn't say that. out loud. Brother Helms told me that's inside words. You keep the inside words inside. You don't let them out. I didn't say that because I'd have been causing trouble. But I taught that mess. Okay, goodness gracious. There's a standard. Would you say amen? The standard is what we use in order to judge righteous judgment, and we are called upon by God to judge righteous judgment. Even though, I'm telling you right now, there are going to be people that aren't going to receive it. They're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. There are even institutions in this world that won't like it. If I were to get too outspoken about some of these things, I might get on a list somewhere. I might be on a list. Did you know that? This false view of love, that love just goes along, gets along. Love never does say anything negative. Never. Listen to what the Bible says. Just let me read to you. This is Proverbs 3, if you want to turn to it, 11 and 12. I'll give you a second to turn to it. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. You ever heard of tough love? There's such a thing as tough love. I've been the recipient of some of that. Out behind the woodshed. Oh, man. And I think about, I know I keep telling you the story about Brother Harold converting me on how many apostles there were. Did I tell you about the red Bible? Did I tell you about the red Bible laying on his desk? Have I told you all that story? Okay, let me tell you this. I'm going to get to Proverbs 3. Hold your finger, Proverbs 3. The other day I walked into Brother Harold's office. There lay that red Bible. That was the red Bible that he used to smite me hip and thigh down yonder at Mount Perrin Church to straighten me out on how many apostles there were. That was the red Bible he had his finger in and said, I can't believe anybody as smart as you can't read right here in God's Word. And so I walked in his office and there was that red Bible. Boy, jumped back. Selecta scared me to death. But I use that as funny, but I'm telling you right now, I had to be taught. Tough love. Brother Harold loved me enough. Are you with me? He loved me enough to correct me. It hurt at the time, church. I've told you this over and over. It was painful. You want to know why? To quote Diane, I had to suck it up, buttercup, and say, I was wrong, man. I have been taught wrong. What? But I did. Had to suck it up. Looking back now, one of my absolute fondest memories of coming up under Brother Harold. I wouldn't trade $1 million for it. Not $1 million, as bad as I'd like to have $1 million. I would not trade $1 million for the memory of him sitting in his truck, fingering that red Bible. He loved me enough to correct me. That's why I appreciate that so much. Listen to Proverbs. Listen to the wisest man that ever lived. My son, verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Paul refers to this, or the writer of Hebrews refers to this. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. In other words, even when the Lord is spanking your fanny, don't get too bent out of shape and mad that he's doing it. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Because the Lord's inflicting pain on you and me in order to teach us. But the Lord is here teaching us, don't despise that. Don't, in other words, yes, it's painful, but you see it for what it is. And what is it? It's love. That's what it is. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Be weary of his what? Correction. So all this nonsense that I'm not supposed to correct my students is anti-biblical. Amen? All this nonsense that we're not supposed to correct our brothers and sisters in Christ is anti-biblical. How horrible shape would I be? I'm bad enough as it is. I don't even like to think about how bad I am. But how horrible a shape would I have been if I had not had Brother Don Ferris and Brother Harold Stumbo and Brother Edward Cagle in Georgia trying to help me develop. Y'all follow what I'm saying? These three men mean the most to me in my own ministerial life. Four, here's why you are not to grow weary of the Lord's correction, because whom the Lord loveth, what does he do with those he loves? He correcteth. That's tough love right there. And by the way, you may rest assured, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that when the Lord corrects you, he uses that absolute perfect standard. It is not subjective. It is not whimsical. It is not one way one day and another day the next. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, this standard that God uses in order to correct us. Isn't that great? You know why I get so tired? I get so tired of things changing, everything changing. You know, I heard a woman spend waiting in line at Walmart 3 days or somewhere to spend $1,000 on an i10 phone. Is it an i10? I think it's right. The newest updated phone. And I thought to myself, goodness gracious. I don't need that. Seth says I do. Seth says I need an Apple, or I need a. No, I don't know any. I need an iPhone. It was an i10 anyway. Okay, but anyway, enough of that. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. The Lord loves us enough to correct us. And by the way, what this should be, this means when we really get right down to this judge and righteous judgment, what are we trying to do? In this judging righteous judgment, we are not trying, and the people that we say these things to may not understand what I'm fixing to tell you, but our ultimate goal is not to destroy the person. Hear me? It is not to destroy the person if I say to them, no, that's not right. That is not right. Even if they say to me, no, don't judge. I'm going to get to that in just a second. Lord bless. Don't judge. Our ultimate goal is not to destroy the person. Hopefully our goal is to help them. Right? They may not understand that. There were times when I didn't understand all that either about being helped until down the road a ways. Amen? I didn't understand all that. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. The Lord corrects those that he loves. So the idea that love, it means you just put up with anything, the idea that that's what love is foreign to the Scripture. It is not right. Love corrects. You see that? God corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now I can imagine Seth sitting there, boy, I wish Dad had delighted in me a little bit less then. But the reason I corrected Seth and John, and I didn't do as good a job, and I was overly harsh when I shouldn't have been, and I blew it all together. I just completely blew it. But the reason I tried to correct them was because I loved them so much. Can you say amen? Now, so I think it's true that if we truly love people, we're going to want to help them. We're going to want to correct them. We're going to want to try to help them, and if they're going down a path that they should not go down, a path that we know will lead to destruction, would we love them, really, if we just said, oh yeah, that's fine? What do you think? I can think of several examples that I could just throw out here. Examples. But I won't. You can think of the examples. So, now let's look at, and this is the verse that Sister Sharon's been wanting me to read. Matthew 7. Probably in the day in which we live, it is the most quoted and misapplied passage there is in the Bible. And I've already hinted at it to you. Well, let's look at it and see what it's really saying. This is in the middle of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And the whole passage is verses 1 through 5. I wonder how many people that quote this quote all the passage. That's something you need to be aware of. Judge not that you be not judged, period. And that's all you ever hear, right? And you hear that when you say to someone, marriage is only a man and a woman. Judge not that you be not judged. Right? They'll throw that out. Or if you say homosexuality is a sexual sin, we're not allowed to do that. Judge not that you be not judged. right? And I could use other examples. But let's read the rest of this. What is the Lord really teaching? Judge not that you be not judged. Incidentally, that's saying, okay, is the Lord saying, if you judge somebody for something, I'm going to get you automatically? No. What did we do? What did we even read last Sunday? And judge righteous judgment. We are commanded to judge righteous judgment. So what the Lord is saying here does not contradict what he says over there in John 7. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment. So what's he saying? All right. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Hold on. Is the Lord saying, okay, if I say, you know, that's bad, the Lord's going to get me for the same thing? No. Let's keep reading. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So is the Lord saying that no matter what, indiscriminately, if I say this about this person, I'm going to get the same thing, no matter what? Nope. That won't work, because over there it says judge righteous judgment. Let's keep reading, though. And why beholdest thou, now he's fixing to get down to the nitty gritty here, and why beholdest thou the mote that is a dust speck? All right, you're looking at a sunbeam. You ever look at a sunbeam? And you see the little specks swirling around in the sunbeam? The little specks that are whirling around in the sunbeam are motes. Specks. Grains of dust. That's the perfect word, mote. Even if we don't know what the word mote is, it's perfect. So you got this little tiny, nearly microscopic, barely visible thing that you can only see if it's in the sunbeam, okay? For why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So I'm looking at Brother Jake. He got a mote in his eye. And I'm quick to tell him, Jake! Yes. Nope. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. So I'm looking at Jake. Got a mote in his eye, and I've got a telephone pole sticking out of mine. Now that's what that's talking about. Don't judge unrighteous judgment. Don't judge like that. Don't be so harsh against your brother when you've got a bigger issue yourself. This is not condemning judgment, period. Let's keep reading. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, hey, let me pull the mote out of thine eye. So, hey, Jake, come here and let me get that mote out of your eye. And behold, a beam is in thine own eyes. I can't help it. I got a telephone. The whole time, I got this telephone pole. So the whole time I'm trying to get over Jake, I'm knocking him upside the head with this telephone pole. It's out of my own what? So what? What's the real lesson? Verse 5, thou hypocrite. This lesson in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, is not contradicting the lesson in John 7, which says judge righteous judgment. This right here is telling us not to be hypocrites in our judgments of others. In other words, we better be looking at ourselves first and foremost. Please say amen. That's what this is really teaching. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. So I better be willing to clean my own life up. Y'all see what I'm saying? Get the telephone pole. You know, get the telephone pole, the cross tie, out of my eye before I walk up to Jake and beat him upside down, you know, before I'm even. First cast out the beam out of thine eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. These verses right here do not contradict John 7. They are telling us that we are to be very careful not to be hypocrites in our judgment. Have you ever noticed how we do have the propensity to be harder on others than we are on ourselves? That's backwards of the way it should be. Backwards. We should be harder on ourselves than we are on others according to this. So here's my advice to you. As I step down, my advice is the next time you mention something, here's my advice. And someone says to you, I judge not that you be not judged. Your response should be, can you quote the rest of that passage? You're quoting one verse of it. Can you quote the remaining five verses? Can you quote all that passage? You're quoting the Bible. Can you quote the whole passage and tell me what the whole passage means? Most of them are going to go, So you know what that means? You better be ready to quote it yourself. And then tell them, this is not saying that we're not supposed to judge anybody. This is saying we're not supposed to be hypocrites, that we're supposed to keep our own lives straight before we look at the lives of others. Now, I remind you, there are some people that aren't going to want to hear it anyway. If a person is simply using Matthew 7:1 to justify themselves, they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. It's ironic, isn't it? But that doesn't mean we should not be prepared to answer and be nice about it. Don't be as mean as me. Adam. Try to be nice. And then be prepared. Okay? Be gentle. Don't be mean like me. I close with something I learned from Lynn McDaniels Wyman, who owns the bookstore over here, Vintage Bookstore. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free. But I say unto you, it may make you mad first." Amen. So be prepared for that. And then don't let that get you either. Well, in other words, the bottom line is there is no contradiction in the Scripture. God's Word, there is no contradiction in it. We are commanded to judge righteous judgment, and here in Matthew chapter 7, he's telling us not to be hypocrites in our judgment. It's not telling us never to make judgments. That the idea that God would tell us never to make judgments is completely foreign to the entirety of Scripture. And with that, I quit. Appreciate you so much. What an outstanding congregation you are. I want to give you an opportunity to take up your cross and follow Christ in water baptism. If you have that desire, if the Lord's leading you to do that, don't.